Okay, getting down to the end of this, the third dwelling places. We're in the second chapter. And in sections 4 and 5, Teresa's basically talking about people that are in different circumstances. She talks about people who are rich, people who are poor, that kind of thing. And but the examples she gives are not examples that relate to her sisters, because yeah. They're in a cloistered monastery. And so even though she says she wrote the book for her sisters, the examples she's given are examples that pertain to people living in the world. Yeah. And so she goes through a couple of those examples. But the point she's making is that there is no point in the spiritual journey where personal effort comes to an end. It's always you're always working your way forward. You never get to the end until you get to heaven. So spiritual progress is something that doesn't have an end point until you get to heaven. Mm. So you're always working toward some end point. It's something you never stop doing. So you can always learn more about God. You can always love God more and try harder to do His will. You can always keep progressing that way. And what she's worried about is people that begin enthusiastically but get so caught up in themselves or in all their responsibilities that they're unable to hand over the reins of their life to God. You know, they got the old saying about let go and let God kind of thing. Well, they have a hard time doing that because they always want to be in control. Mm-hmm. It's a natural instinct. People mm-hmm. want to be in control of their own lives. And so it's very hard for people to sit back and just turn over. If you read De Caussade's works, he gets into that a lot, where he talks about the sacramentality of the present moment, mm-hmm. where you just kind of let, you know, whatever happens to you, you just accept it. Now, a lot of people have a really hard time with that. You know,
I think, too, a lot depends on the nature of the person. Mm-hmm. You know, if you're more inclined to this or that to that, might be easier. Or some natures are harder, like a person that really wants to be in control mm-hmm. or has the authority mm-hmm. in his daily occupation. Mm-hmm. That would be hard. Right. But I think sometimes we're lucky.
It's personality type, too.
That's true, too.
That's your personality.
But, you know, it's also your responsibilities. You know, I never think of there's stuff I have to do. Yeah, I'm in control of it because mm-hmm. I have to do it. You know?
Yeah.
How do you sit... God's not going to come down and clean your floor, you know.
No. I think that way too. I have like a to-do lister every day. Yeah. I'm going to go here, I'm going to go there. How is God like?
The things that you let God take is, you know, that kid is being irresponsible. I'll talk to him and they'll let
and
God
things
do the rest.
Work out. I'll give you really quick. My daughter, like, Marissa is graduating on Friday, and there's a real bond, you know. I mean,
finally.
No, she's good like that. She does have that bond always with me. And Janet was supposed to be my driver. She's the one who runs the school. So anyway, she can't come. There's a big meeting of like 150 people. She's my driver, which means Carol has to come in again. She just did it a week and a half ago. Mm-hmm. She has to come in, and she doesn't have the energy. Mm-hmm. So she said... I didn't know what was going to happen. Mm-hmm. I'm not taking an Uber with a strange guy for 2 hours. Sitting in a car.
How far do you have to go?
I'm embarrassed to tell you. I can't get in the car and do it. Midlothian, 2 hours away.
Okay.
But, I mean, I've gone 2 hours on 15. That's easy, but not Midlothian. Yeah. I know the way, but I'm afraid. So I gave it to God.
Yeah.
What can I do? So Carol says, Mom, I'll come in Thursday morning. After I drop Marissa off, I'll come zoom in, because then I have energy. She doesn't have all the energy. She says, I'll sleep at your house for a couple hours. Just, I'll drive you home. I said, fine. We'll do a takeout someplace when you get home for the family. It's the abandonment. Mm-hmm. When you can't do a thing, it's common sense to say, well, who else is going to do it? Mm-hmm.
I think there's also a correlation, too, between people that have this obsession about wanting to always be in control of everything and lack of trust in God. Mm-hmm. You know, they trust themselves, but they don't trust God.
Yeah.
And it's sometimes, part of it is personality, like you were saying.
Yeah.
But I think it's hard for some people to kind of turn loose, you know, And
because they were brought up on the Lord helps those that help themselves.
Right. I just see it. Yeah. I see the conflict my husband has with that.
I think men, it's hard.
And it's just like, you know, and I think it's not a big problem. But then you have other things like, you know, that are a struggle for us and they're not for them.
I think the biggest struggle is when something just happens in your life and you're not sure how to deal with it, you know.
Yeah.
Being able to turn that over and say, please help me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then trust. That takes a lot for a lot of people.
I think it's like, it's other people. This is so bad, but, you know, other people dump things on you or, you know, do something to you. And you're like, if I was on an island, I would not have to deal with this. And maybe I'd be closer to God because I wouldn't have to sit there and have to...
So you have to win the lottery and buy an island.
Yeah, they had a hurricane, so you can't go.
But you know, sometimes you can see other people's, I don't know if it's sins, but their faults. And I think I'm getting a little too much on a high horse because I'm like, why are they doing that?
Yeah. I wonder what their noise is.
It must be back.
That stove is always smelling like gas. So
I don't know.
Well, that's okay because Biden's banning gas.
That's right.
So we don't have to deal with it.
Okay, so Teresa's trying to get us to take a look at, you know, how do you deal with things that are trying to interfere with your spiritual progress here? And Father Kavanaugh has some notes on that. He says that we must see that the secret to our spiritual life lies in being open to the action of God, even if we don't understand it. Whereas God's going to send something into your life, send somebody into your life, send some situation into your life, and you're not going to know why. But just accept it. Hmm. You know, even if you don't understand why. I've got this coffee cup. It says, nobody comes to you by accident.
Yeah.
You know, and there's a lot of truth to that. So when something happens, somebody comes into your life. It might be for a day. It might be for a long time. But you don't know why. You know, there's some reason God sends this person into your life.
You think, what is God thinking?
Yeah. Why send that person into my life?
My grandmother always said that because we grew up with grandma, grandpa, the three uncles and that. Yeah. And grandma was... She was very mystical. I mean, she had dreams and she saw that the dead would be at her bed. She saw them.
Mm-hmm.
She saw them. And so we grew up with this. You know, we thought that's normal. So anyway, Grandma would always say, nobody comes into your life without a reason. And she said, then when God has accomplished that reason, somehow, sometimes they stay, mm-hmm. or sometimes they don't.
Mm-hmm.
It's terrible,
and then
yeah.
2 days ago, I saw a lady in church. I was thinking about my grandmother a lot. There was a lady in church that looked just like her. Yeah. Three seats ahead of me. And Grandma had a very thin Irish face, very thin, bony nose, and a pointed chin. And I always said, it looked like the Shroud of Turin, you know. God forgive me, but it was so, you know, like that.
Yeah.
But she was that, like, mystical person. But a good woman. She did a lot of good things in the city. But she always said that when you mentioned it. I'd go to Grandma again.
Yeah.
I always think of what is it... You know how people say it's fate or destiny, and you think, well, there's no coincidence. So there was just something, it was in the National Catholic Register, somebody was writing about it, about how, you know, you decide to go to the store,
mm-hmm.
and your friend decides to go to the store, and you're both going at the same time, and you run into each other mm-hmm. at the store, and you talk. And they were saying how that is like, that's God. And I'm like, but why? But, you know, and
God
things
knows
like
why.
That.
And you don't always know why.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I don't know.
Yeah.
So they were talking about that. And they said it's I would say ripple effect, but they said something else. They said like it was, it's like lines, you know,
mm-hmm.
and God's doing it with all the different people mm-hmm. and we're all kind of in a...
They say there's no such thing as a coincidence. It's just...
Mother Angelica says that all
where God preferred to remain anonymous.
There's a series of books out, God Winks.
Mm-hmm.
The whole book, it's marvelous.
Mm-hmm.
In all different walks of life. They influential people, they took stories, movie stars. I mean, you can see the hand of God. It was crazy, some of the things.
I mean, those are the obvious ones. You think of the ones in your daily mm-hmm. life.
Yeah.
You just think, whatever. Yeah. I just was saying hi to someone that passed. You know, you don't think it's nothing, but, you know, there's different people that mystics that say if we only knew.
Like your story about Medjugorje, about that person.
Yeah. Yeah.
That had the father that was so obnoxious, and then when she got home, he had committed suicide.
Yeah.
Oh,
that's an amazing story.
Yeah, that's kind of scary.
I don't know if I've told the one about my grandson who's at college in the bar, and they take your credit card. And they gave him back the wrong credit card. Mm-hmm. So he met with the boy, and they, you know, got it straightened out. And the boy was killed on 81 days later.
Oh, wow.
Going home.
Yeah. Wow.
You do and, wonder why.
Well, I told Peter, God wants you to pray
for that person. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
But
last night I dreamt of a cousin in the family, like, three times married. I'm not going into the life.
Drunk life. One of those cousins. Yeah?
We still liked him, but, you know, he needed... Anyway, I dreamt of him. And the dream was, he was before me, and he said, get me 5 cans of ginger ale. Maybe in the next life he's still... I don't know. I'm praying for him. Yeah. You know, I haven't thought of him in 10 years.
Yeah.
There he was.
Mm-hmm. It's funny. To say God wants us to see our wretchedness and look to Him for any good we receive. And that's a way of thinking that's strange for a lot of people. That, you know, they don't want to think of themselves as insignificant. They want to be important and everything. But they don't want to think that whatever good comes into their life, it was put there by God. Mm-hmm. And they don't want to give Him the credit for the good that comes into your life. And people ought to be thankful if it's something good comes into your life. You know, you meet your spouse or whatever, and you're very happy. God brought you together. You ought to be very thankful for that. And but a lot of people don't see it that way. You know, they get the job they really wanted, mm-hmm. and they're very happy. They don't think that, well, God caused that to happen. Mm-hmm.
They think that they got it because of all the work.
It was all me, you know? me. Mm-hmm. I did it. You know, mm-hmm. and. Systems. People just don't think of that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. She said, we don't come to this realization that God is the source of all the good we receive, we will remain in these dwelling places and never progress. So part of the progression from 3 into 4 is recognizing that whatever good we have that comes into our life is really comes from God. Mm-hmm. He's the circumstance that creates the good things in our life.
Did you see the Kentucky Derby, the jockey, what he said?
No.
And this is the conflict between my husband and I. He said, he just won. And he just said, I'd like to thank Jesus. He said, Jesus or God, for the opportunity to race in this and win. Mm-hmm. And my husband always says, I don't think God, you know, just listening to that prayer.
The men I heard repeat that too were so skeptical.
And I said, yes, God is listening to him. This is this man's whole life. Come on. Yeah. It's not like he's asking for a toothache. This is his whole, you know.
That's his career.
Yeah. I go, of course he's listening to him. He goes, well, I'm sure every other jockey prayed that same thing. And I'm like,
end
I don't know. We don't know.
What? End of conversation.
Moving on, what's for dinner?
So Teresa's solution for people that have this problem is obedience. Obedience to the Word of God. She's concerned about those who live an isolated and self-sufficient life. We talked about that last time, about being complacent and self-sufficient. Mm-hmm. For they lose their sense of dependence on God, they tend to be judgmental and turn to gossip about the actions of others. And the minute people start doing that, they're really saying, I'm better. Mm-hmm. If you gossiping about somebody else, you're saying, I'm really better than that. That's the whole point behind gossip, right?
Mm-hmm.
They tend to be judgmental and turn to gossip. She recommends they consult with others who will help them to seek and do God's will, and even encourages us to fly toward God with strong determination. She advises that we look at our own faults, which is part of self-knowledge, and even learn from those whose actions bother us. It's interesting that she talks about that, because you can learn from the actions of others that bother you. And so you look at that and you say, why is it bothering me? Mm-hmm. You know, is it them or is it me?
Mm-hmm. Wow. You know, you start, why does it bother me?
Yeah. Why does the action of somebody else bother me?
They say that the faults we look in others are the faults we have ourselves. Huh?
Sometimes, yeah.
Yeah, sometimes.
So you look at all that kind of stuff, yeah. You know. Have you found yourself in this state of self-sufficiency to the point where you felt self-dependent and not dependent on God? Have you ever felt that?
I think that's temptation.
In my younger days. I mean, yeah. I always prayed and I always loved God. But I probably raised my kids, but much more dependence on God as I get older. Mm-hmm. It's a natural thing. You can't do it. You know, God is good. It's a blessing that this happens to us.
Yeah, I think young people have a problem with this because of all the things they encounter in school, like sports and everything. Mm. If somebody's, you know, like a football team or a baseball team or a basketball team or something like that, they want to be the best they can be, and also they can't just look at the I'm good, I'm the talent. You know, they keep saying if you want to do something perfectly in sports, you got to do it 10,000 times. Oh. Like if you want to make a free throw every time, you got to do it 10,000 times before you finally get it to where everything works, you know.
But education is all about competition.
Yeah.
You're taught to think that way.
But yet
that's right.
Have to.
Yeah.
And I don't know, it's just maybe a broad statement, but it's not right, that young people, it's more concerned about me.
Oh, definitely.
Right? Mm-hmm. I mean, when you get older, you get more spiritual, and you realize it's all about God. But I think when you're young...
young people want to be the star on TikTok, the star school, the star in anything. And as you get older, you're like, I don't even want the focus on me.
Right. I want to dig a hole some days. So God, put me in the hole. You get so tired sometimes.
I just realized something. I didn't finish the questions for section 3, for Dwelling Place 3.
Oh, yes.
Chapter 2.
We're at the end of the chapter.
Yeah, we're at the end of the chapter, so.
Yeah. People can bring up what they want.
Yeah.
So,
you know, what do you think is the biggest incentive for someone in this dwelling place to then move on to the fourth dwelling place? What's your biggest incentive for pushing on and persevering?
What was the difference between the third and the fourth? And the fourth is still you're doing everything and God's not helping you.
The fourth is when it begins to be supernatural.
Fourth.
So that's when God begins to take over. Up through the third, you're doing most of the work. You're trying to clean up your act. You're washing your dishes, cleaning your floor, you know, getting your house in order, washing the walls down, getting all this cobwebs out and everything. And now you're going to invite God in. And, of course, he's already there, but you're going to kind of, in a sense, say, okay, come on, I think I've got my house clean enough now. We can start talking, you know, sit on the couch and visit and, you know, sit at the table, have a meal together or whatever.
Mm. Well, I know I read all this, but I still don't get how to get the third to fourth. I mean, that's just God does it for you.
You have to get out of your own way. That's the whole point is you have to be humble enough. That you aren't the person who's in control. You are not able to do anything with that.
So then do you just wait for God to do that action in your life?
No, we talk to him and say, Lord, like St. John the Baptist, Lord, I want to decrease you. I want you to increase in my life. We have to we have desires.
Right.
And God gives us the desires of our heart. But we have to, I think, make the first attempt. We can't just sit there and say, okay, Lord, bring it on.
Don't you think we've been doing all that all along, though? Every time we go to Mass and we say all that?
See, I think a lot of people, Teresa says that a lot of people get to the fourth. They don't realize they're there.
Yeah.
But they get to that fourth dwelling place anyway.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of people that we all know probably are there.
Mm.
You know?
And they wouldn't know it if they haven't read our books.
Yeah, they wouldn't. Exactly. They wouldn't realize it if they haven't.
That there were places.
I might have said this before, but we had to do this book. Like, you know, I don't remember it as much, but I can remember discussions in the old group where people would actually get up and say, "I'm in the fifth. I'm in the circle.
That's a bad thing to do.
Oh, it's like, sit down. How do you, you know, and then Teresa would say, you can go back. You can go back if you're in one. You can go back. But they thought
that's
just
a good answer to say.
Yeah, that's right.
We had a lot of discussions about Pat Minahan. If you ever knew it, she'd stand up and speak the truth.
Well, that's the advantage of having a spiritual director, because they can kind of give you a sense of, where you know, where you are. You try to do it for yourself, you're always going to give yourself the benefit of the doubt, right? Mm-hmm. If you're in four, you're always going to think you're in six. You know, it's you always want to be further along than you really are.
Yeah.
And so it's better to have somebody to talk to and kind of get a sense of, you know, what's going on in your life, and then what does that signify as far as your progress and all. And Teresa's got an interesting way of looking at 5, 6, and 7, and we'll get into that when we get there, but she has a kind of a process in mind that she uses as a way of explaining the differences between 5, 6, and 7. And it kind of gets you in that where you can kind of sense, you know, what's going on.
Because it's a new way of thinking.
Mommy?
It's a new way of thinking.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, I mean, I never really thought about it years ago that God is speaking to me from what some people say or reading or something like that. Mm-hmm. And then just kind of started paying attention to it. And I had a couple of different things that I thought were, and they weren't all words, though. Some of them were, like one that I had about how we used to take a Pilgrim Virgin statue to a different family's house, and this lady and her young daughter were saying how angels leave feathers, and that's a sign that angel is there or something. And I was like, okay, I'm going to start looking for a feather. A white
kind of feather. House. We have a fox. We have feathers.
Well, I never see. Well, maybe that means
and
like,
no spot God sent
anymore.
The fox.
Yeah. And so one time we were leaving to go on a trip, and you know, we had so much going on. And our cat is throwing up like every day and all this stuff. And we had surgery on it. It was just terrible. And I'm like, I can't even remember what holiday it was. And I was like, this is hard. You know, we had ill people in the family. And I said, jeepers, I don't know. And I said, can I run back in the house? My husband hates that, but we're ready to go. We're in the drive to the car. Can I run back in just make sure? I don't know what it was. I turned the faucet off or something. And I run in. I run up to the front door, and there's a feather, a white feather. And I go, okay, it's going to be okay then. We're not going to get a call when we're in New York that the cat's barfing and that we got to take it to the nursing home. And it was. The cat was fine.
Yeah.
But it was more than that. My father was ill at the time when we were trying to see him. And
they're
like, oh, my gosh. And I was like, okay. And it was all right.
I had a funny experience with the feather thing one time.
And it's white feather, you know.
Yeah, we were going to, this friend of mine and I were going to Cincinnati to the Holy Spirit Center there, and there was a group of Hispanics that were very evangelical, and they were going too, and so we were all in the same bus heading there, and they were doing this, you know, speaking in tongues and all this kind of stuff like this, and so I was sitting there saying, oh my God, give me a break, you know. And so they were talking about how the Holy Spirit was talking to them and everything else, and they had these pillows. And then one of them lost a feather out of their pillow. And so this feather was floating down to the floor. And I called the leader of their group and said, hey, Maria, look, the feather, Holy Spirit's here. And she went and started going, la, la, la. She was going on and on, just having a great time, you know. It was kind of funny, but that was my feather experience. I don't have too many feather experiences.
I kind of forgot about it now. Maybe I'll see another one.
Yeah. So if you find someone who has not read this book, it seems to be here in these third dwelling places. You know, they're trying to live a good life and trying to avoid sin and everything else. How would you encourage them to move on to the fourth dwelling place? What would you do for them?
I don't know. You don't want to preach to anybody, but could you maybe explain that God wants union with all of us. He wants, you know, to be us to live in union with him during the day. And there's so much more he wants to give you that, well, I don't know if I'm saying it right, but to let them know there's more than where they are now. Mm-hmm. Not to downplay mm-hmm. or to criticize them, but to say God wants to give us so much that mm-hmm. we're all on a journey. Mm-hmm. And, you know, just mm-hmm. pray that you could
keep on keeping on.
You know, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Move along.
Yeah. The rest of the three, Teresa's mostly talking about, you know, maintaining humility. She says humility is an ointment for our wounds, because if we have humility, even though there may be a time of delay, the surgeon who is our Lord will come to heal us. So we're looking at, you know, healing our spiritual life and everything like that.
Oh, yeah.
She says our lives here are well balanced, but she encourages people to move through the dwelling places without undue delay. Don't sit there and just kind of wallow in the space where you are. Think, keep that end goal in mind, and keep moving forward.
Through
and then
prayer,
trust.
You mean?
What?
Through prayer.
Yeah, right. Keep going in your prayer life. Don't just sit, well, I'm really happy with things the way they are now, and I don't see any reasons to go. You can't ever do that because you're standing still then, and you can't ever stand still. You can't stand still in your liberation with God or your love. You know, it doesn't work by marching in place. And she also talks about trust in God. Says abandon our reason and our fears into his hands. Let's forget this natural weakness that can take up our attention so much. So don't worry about your natural weakness. Turn it over to him. It says if souls are humble, they would be moved to give thanks. If there is some lack in humility, they will feel an inner distaste for which they will find no reason. For perfection as well as its reward does not consist in spiritual delights, but in greater love and the deeds done with greater justice and truth. So she's talking about the way we deal with our neighbors mostly there. And then in section 12, she says, what it seems to me would be highly beneficial for those who, through the goodness of the Lord, are in this state, is that they study diligently how to be prompt in obedience. Even if they are not members of a religious order, it would be a great thing for them to have someone whom they could consult so as not to do their own will in anything. Doing our own will is usually what harms us. So you want to be very careful about, you know, trying to follow the will of God, not necessarily your own will. So those are the kind of things she gives us advice on it for the rest of chapter 2 here. So then we'll get into chapter 2, dwelling place 4. And that's got 3 chapters. And so when you get into 4, you're getting into a state where your prayer begins to take on a supernatural character. You're beginning into that relationship more. It's not so one-sided anymore. In the first 3 dwelling places, you were doing almost all the work. Everything is kind of one-sided. You're trying to grow in love for God, trying to do the good things. But now God's beginning to interface with you a lot more than he was before. He becomes a prayer partner now, instead of all the prayer just being you. And since prayer is the expression of our relationship with God, so in 4, you're really emphasizing the relationship aspect of prayer. It's not just me praying to God and hoping he hears, hoping he's listening. It's more of a relationship kind of thing going on within your prayer life. So this can be something we initiate or something God initiates, and does not necessarily require words. Starting in these dwelling places, God begins to take a primary role in our prayer life, making our prayer take on a supernatural character. These dwelling places are transitional. which means the soul is transitioning from a prayer life that is largely self-generated and self-determined, even though God is always involved, to a state where God is beginning to take over, where prayer takes on a supernatural character, and supernatural experiences can begin here. They don't always begin, but they can begin at this place. And where the devil, although he still keeps trying, overestimating himself as always, has less and less effect. Self-knowledge and humility continue to be important. That never changes. So that this relationship idea becomes a lot stronger when you get to the fourth dwelling place in your prayer. And if you look at some of the prayers of some of the saints, like the prayer to St. Gemma Galliani, the prayer of St. Gemma Galliani, I think I sent you that one, didn't I? Mm-hmm. I don't know. So. I don't remember. I'll send it to you if I didn't. But it's her talking to God, and it's a real, you know, she knows she's in the presence of God, and she's in that way of saying, you know, I want this relationship with you. And it's very pretty. And then the one with Padre Pio after he receives the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. That prayer is really pretty too, you know. Please don't leave me, stay with me, and all this kind of stuff. So all those kind of things become important. So in the fourth dwelling place, in the first chapter, when you get to section two, section one doesn't really say too much. When you get to section two, she says, since these dwelling places are now closer to where the king is, so you're getting closer and closer to that center of your soul, where God resides. The further you progress, the closer you are to get to the place where he is. And that's your goal, to get there. There are things to see and understand so delicate that the intellect is incapable of finding words to explain them. Note that from here on, the intellect and will are predominant, not the imagination. The intellect and will are the two functions of the soul. And that's important. Love is an act of the will, not an act of the emotions or imagination. And so, since God is love and you're loving him, your love is an act of your will.
Like all your emotions? Are all your emotions a function of the will?
Your emotions are not a function of the will.
But,
the emotions
so
can,
you don't mean
can result.
Love as an emotion.
Yeah. No, I've said love is not an emotion, love is an act of the will. Okay.
But how is that different?
Because an emotion can result. Emotion is something usually is physical within you.
Or you feel.
You feel it. Okay. And that can result from the act of the will.
So you're saying love is, like they always say, an intentional thing.
It is. Yeah.
Like an arranged marriage,
right.
Yeah. You can actually love each other.
You can.
You told yourself,
Yeah. When you marry somebody, you know, you will to devote your life to their happiness, to that person, right? I mean, there are a lot of other people out there that are really good looking, maybe better looking than the one you married. You never know, you know? Mm. But you chose that person, and then you devote your life to the happiness of that person. Mm-hmm. And that's an act of the will. Mm. And then because of that act of the will, a lot of emotions, you know, like endearment and everything else, result from that. Mm. But the love itself is an act of the will, you know?
Yeah.
And that can have the effect.
We grew up, I know, with the nuns, with Grandma. She gave a lot of spiritual advice I never realized. But commitment.
Yeah.
Because I remember getting mad. I said, this is a commitment. For good or bad, whatever it's going to entail, it's a commitment.
Yeah.
And you're not going to feel it every day, like this euphoria.
Yeah. That's right.
You know?
The compromise was like a sledgehammer hitting you. Right? Oh my gosh, we got to compromise on everything.
And think of the other person. And I remember John saying to me, like the first vacation, I was raised like in New York City, but we took a train to Rockaway or to Jones's Beach, with the beach. And he was raised that you went to the mountains. He went to mountains as a kid. And I remember, this is fine, we'll go to the mountains. You know, because I knew. You know, that he really wanted it. So it's like, that was a big compromise, but I grew to love it. Yeah. You know, but it's like you're at odds, you know, with what you like and what he likes.
Yeah.
You know?
And so both of you are trying to make the other happy. Well, and you're both trying to get the other to heaven. And so you kind of work on that relationship. And then you finally realize that it's really Jesus that's kind of tying you together. You as a couple form a spiritual entity as a couple, and you're bound together in Jesus. So it's kind of like an image of the Trinity, you know, you and your spouse and Jesus. And so he wants you to make him part of everything you do, all your decisions and all the important things in your life and that kind of thing. And so you try to factor that into your thought process. Some couples, I know, sometimes when they have a big decision, they'll sit and pray together before they'll make that big decision, you know, and say, please lead us into the right direction for doing this. And so all kind of ways to make that make that relationship happen. But that's the kind of thing that she's talking about here that you're developing with God. You're trusting him. You remember what he told Faustina, that it really bothers him when people don't trust him, you know. And so the idea of trust, all the things that you have in a good marriage, you have with Jesus. You know, the trust, the fidelity, all those kind of things. All those are part of the relationship you have with him in your prayer life. So you trust him. You don't say, well, maybe, you know. No, it's you just trust him. You say, I got this real problem here. I need your help. And you trust that he's going to do what is best for you. Sometimes he doesn't solve the problem. You know, sometimes people get a bad disease and he doesn't cure it. And people wonder why. There's a reason. You know, and you got to trust that he knows best for you. Mm. There was a lady that was kind of a mystic. You know, Jesus would talk to her. I forget her name now. But she had a really good friend who was a priest and who was confined to a wheelchair. I might have told you this already. Mm-hmm. But anyway, she kept praying and praying that Jesus would cure him. And finally she says, why haven't you cured him? I began praying for his cure. He said, if I cure him, he's going to lose his vocation.
Yeah.
Wow. Remember I told you that, I think? Yeah. And so Jesus could see, you know, what would happen. And so he didn't cure him.
Sometimes I say that to Jesus about Marissa, but she has the three diseases. But what she's accomplished, she's graduating from the community college after 2 years with honors. And, you know, God has his reasons. Mm-hmm. She's doing amazing with all the diseases. But
and when you consider where she came from.
Oh, she couldn't get out of bed.
It's not believable.
Couldn't keep her eyes open all day. Wow. The disease came.
And the knives, remember?
She still can't think too logically, but otherwise very bright and an artist. Mm-hmm. Right? You know what I mean? God has his reasons.
Yeah, like my son Michael, you know?
He
was born with a very serious heart defect, you know? He had heart surgery when he was, well, not heart surgery, but a shunt put in when he was 1 year old. And then we had to go to Mayo Clinic when he was 5 years old. Mm. There were only two surgeons in the whole country who could do the operation. You know, one thing led to another. Then he ends up becoming a priest.
Yeah.
All of these people love him.
Yeah.
You know, and then he gets lung cancer.
Yeah.
And he wasn't a smoker.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. You know.
No.
So God had a plan for him that we have to accept.
Uh-huh. You know? One of those on the list that you mentioned today, that baby's going to be born with a heart problem and is only supposed to live for 2 days.
Oh.
The one that you mentioned today.
Yeah, that happens.
Yeah.
But should the girl has, you know, refused an abortion, which they always try to talk you into.
Oh, sure. Yeah.
So my daughter, Susan, she's in the R3. She went to convention. It's another story. She's up there on the stage with all the figures, and it's all God. You know, it's hysterical. So anyway, she's at the convention, and all day she has a booth for the R3 thing that she started in the company, and she's never stopped 8 hours. People flock, and she'd throw in, she'd say, the biggies were looking, and she says, nobody was at the other booth. Like, we laugh, you know, it's all God. Anyway, she said, Mom, the people opened up their hearts and spoke about spiritual things, and one girl was 200 pounds overweight. Susan knew her from a year ago. She was on the computer, and she was trying to help her. And the girl said, she was there, and she said, I'm embarrassed to see you because I haven't lost a pound. And Susan said, she said, let's go to the root cause. Let's ask Jesus. Susan was inspired. Well, it's all the spirit. And she said, what went on in your childhood that you can remember that affected you? You know, she said, my mother told me when I was young that when I was being born, Mom was on the table giving birth, and the doctor said, she was having an abortion, and the doctor said, I can't abort this baby because she's too big. We have to save the baby. Susan said, you're keeping the weight on because you feel if you lose the weight, you will die. That happened to you. And the girl
that's an
cried.
Story.
And they're going to pray. And she said, you have to forgive your mom. She said, God can't work in you unless you forgive. You're not going to maybe love your mother immediately or forget. But she said, you've got to forgive her. At least say the words and try and mean it. Then you will be able to lose weight. And I go, show me that last night on the phone.
Has a prayer for that.
Amanda. She said she's hurting.
Yeah.
She's sorrowful.
You know, they had a priest that, he had actually a twin brother who was also a priest.
Yeah.
But he was doing the healing masses up in Maryland. And this friend of mine, Greg Sovich, and I used to go up there to the healing masses, and we used to be his catchers. Because people would come up to be slain in spirit, you know, and they just fall back, you know. So we'd stand here and catch the people when they fall. But he was there one day, and he had a lot of experiences where especially children were healed of really serious things like cancer and stuff, you know. And so this lady brought her son one night, and so he was going down the front of the pew, laying hands on people, talking and stuff, and then praying for him and everything like that. And he tried to put his hands on this little boy, and he pulled back, you know, and he tried again, and he pulled back. And he turned to the mother and he said, how long has it been since you went to confession? And she said, well, quite a while. He said, I can't cure him until you go to confession.
Wow.
So he took the mother into the confessional, heard her confession, and came back and then prayed over the little boy. It's those kind of things really impress me.
How would her soul affect that little boy?
Yeah.
I don't know. But he said, I cannot cure him until you go to confession.
Yeah.
I guess because she was in charge of him or something. I don't know.
Generational sin they sometimes talk
maybe
about.
Maybe her cross was to care for the child, whatever his problem was.
Yeah, that could be,
The reason she had the cross was because she wasn't a good relationship with God.
I don't know. That's a good point, I don't know. But all those kind of things are for you. So that relationship idea is what begins to really surface in these four dwelling places. That relationship with God. So that's kind of what we're going to see a lot of starting here. So she says, so Teresa says that since these dwelling places are now closer to where the king is, their beauty is great. And it gets embedded to the idea of the beauty of God. You know, there are things to see and understand so delicate that the intellect is incapable of finding words to explain them. Note that from here on, the intellect and will are predominant, not the imagination. It will seem that to reach these dwelling places, one will have had to live in the others a long while. Although it is usual that a person will have to have stayed in those already spoken about, there is no certain rule. For the Lord gives when he desires, as he desires, and to whom he desires. Since these blessings belong to him, he does no injustice to anyone.
But you have to keep asking.
Yeah, you keep asking, right?
Okay.
You start building that relationship, that dependency. And then what that does to your prayer then, it turns your prayer into a conversation. And that's the thing you find is kind of beginning with this stage. Your prayer becomes very conversational with God. You talk to him like a dear friend. You don't just say Our Father, Hail Mary, and Glory be, and stuff like that. You know, you begin to talk to God like he's like a good friend, and that's very characteristic.
But what does she mean that intellect and will are predominant, not the imagination?
Because you're always going to have your imagination, so you're not imagining up things. You're not trying to conjure up images of God or anything like that. One of the things that Ignatius Loyola used to do for helping people begin prayer was to use the imagination. He would say, imagine a Bible scene and put yourself there. Mm-hmm. And so he was using the imagination a lot for that kind of thing. But here she's saying, well, now we're getting away from that, and we're looking totally within the soul itself, intellect and will, the two functions, the two faculties of the soul, the two faculties of the soul that are going to survive your bodily death and be present for you, with you, for the rest of eternity. And so those are the things that she's talking about. So she speaks again of the beauty of the soul, and how, and now indicates that the beauty here is greater because you are closer to where God dwells. It is His beauty shining forth and permeating the soul. When she first started her book, she said, there's nothing more beautiful than a soul in a state of grace. So that was her. And that's why she used this imagery of the castle. Sometimes she would use the imagery of a diamond, you know, because it's so beautiful and has such sparkling looks and stuff like that. So she would do that. So why do you think the usual case was that a soul would take a long time to get to these four dwelling places? What do we have today that she did not have to help us progress more quickly through the castle? What principal things have to happen to a soul to arrive here more quickly that she will be encouraging us to do?
Because it's hard for a person to give up the normal thing they're doing, vocal prayer.
Yeah.
It's a complete different journey to
give
up all that and to sit in His presence and not say a word.
Mm-hmm.
You're happy with what's familiar.
Yeah.
And it's like a new step.
Yeah.
You know?
In Medjugorje, if you look at the messages, the Blessed Mother is always telling us to have prayer of the heart. And that's kind of what this prayer is. It's it doesn't require words. It's just a loving offering of yourself to God. You know, like when you're with the person you're going to marry, or even after you're married, okay? You don't need to be talking. You can be very happy just sitting there holding hands, you know? You don't need to be jabbering all the time. You can be very happy just to be with the other person. And so that's kind of you know, so there are a lot of things we have. What do we have that she didn't have back in her day to help us go through?
Well, a lot of guidance on the internet.
Yeah, a lot of guidance on the internet. We have a lot of the writings of the saints, including her own writing, that people didn't have back then. John of the Cross's writings. Mm-hmm. Yeah. When we get to the fifth dwelling places, she's going to talk about the dark night of the soul, but she doesn't use that term, but that's really what she's talking about. And the living flame of love, she even uses the living flame of love as a phrase in her writing in the fifth dwelling places. But John of the Cross actually has a book called The Living Flame of Love. It's one of his writings. And so there are a lot of things that she didn't have that we do have now. A lot of the teachings of the popes, you know, Saint like John Paul II, a lot of his teachings about the theology of the body and how the Eucharist is the summit of our life, and you know, all those kind of things are just really important to have, and they become very much a part of our spiritual formation. But the church is just so much available to us that weren't necessarily available back then. I mean, when was the printing press invented, you know? And look at what we have now. We have all we got to do is go on the internet. We can get entire books and just, you know, download them and read them. And so we have so many resources today that she didn't have back then that make our spiritual progress a lot faster and a lot more complete, because we get different perspectives. You read St. Francis de Sales, you know, and you get his views and perspectives. You read, you know, the other saints, and you get so many different perspectives that help you with the spiritual journey.
It's interesting to see how they relate to each other.
Yeah, it is, very much so. And Teresa even used that from what she had, because when she was trying to reform the Carmelites, she went to the Jesuits, took the writing of of Ignatius Loyola, very impressed with his writings. She factored them in. She went to St. Peter Alcantara, who was a Franciscan, took a lot of, you know, the lessons from him, incorporated them in. So when she reformed the Carmelites, she incorporated a lot of these things in her formation process. And so you see some of the influences of the Jesuits and the Franciscans and everything else in the reformed Carmelites. So, and there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, they're all great saints, you know. We can't say just because they weren't Carmelite saints that they were, that we can ignore them, you know.
But now we have more distractions.
We have more distractions, that's true.
There's so many books that you could read that you could never get to the right one because you're reading all these other ones.
And that's right. Just the media. They didn't have the media to distract them when they read.
Yeah.
And society has changed. It's more materialistic now.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah, God is out of the equation.
Yeah. And you got so many other things that are affecting people's spiritual growth that are put there by Satan. Look at what's going on in this country. All the abortions, the drug dealing, the human trafficking, you know, the pornography, all that kind of stuff that she didn't have to deal with back then.
Yeah.
So we got a lot of helps, but we also have a lot of things that interfere. So we have to make those choices and choose the things that are going to help us grow and ignore the things that are going to take us away from God and put us on a different path. Because those things are just not good, you know. So we have to be very careful about that. And then in 4.1.3.1, she talks about poisonous creatures. Every time she talks about poisonous creatures, she's talking about things of the world that interfere with our spiritual life, right? She's not really talking about scorpions and stuff. Yeah. But she apparently didn't like them at all. So she
Worst she could think.
That's the worst thing she could think of, you know. So that's what she uses. So she says, poisonous creatures rarely enter these dwelling places. If they enter, they do no harm. Rather, they are the occasions of gain. Because when they try to hurt you, if you're being diligent, when you refuse them, that actually strengthens you. It's like lifting weights to build your muscles up, you know. You don't let the weight fall on top of you and kill you. You control the weight. The weight doesn't control you. And it's the same thing. Why does Teresa think that when the devil tries to attack or attract us in these dwelling places, not only do they do no harm, they are actually an occasion of gain for us?
I think it's because when you realize that the devil is there, you go more deeply to God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. One of the things, I forget who said it now, one of the saints, they said the minute you feel a temptation starting, you go to Jesus right away. Say, Jesus, take this away from me. You start using his name, and it goes away. Mm. And it's amazing how well that works. In that movie, Nefarious, that I sent you that note about, that's a really, you really, if you have an opportunity, go see that. Because in there, the demon never uses the Jesus' name. Mm. He calls him the carpenter. But he never uses the name. And he calls God the enemy. He never calls him God. And it's just
Do you know how long it's going to be in Fredericksburg?
I don't know.
Because you saw it when? Saturday?
We saw it last Tuesday. Yeah, we talked about it at the little breakfast Tuesday morning. And then she and I went to the 4 o'clock show that afternoon.
What's the name of it again?
Nefarious.
Nefarious. I wonder, would it be for distribution?
It's like already been here. It was here only one day.
I mean, could you buy it, you know?
Not yet, I guess.
It's gonna, maybe it was.
It's going to come out on DVD.
Oh, that's good.
They're going to put it out on DVD. But when we went, there was a 1:30 showing, a 4 o'clock showing, and a 6:30 showing. So we went to the 4 o'clock showing.
Did you enjoy it as much as he did?
I have different views about it. I think God wants you to focus on what's positive and not on demons and devil and Satan and all of that. So while it is a good warning that evil still exists, you know, and it's a real thing.
Which a lot of people my age don't want to do, because I was talking to people after Mass yesterday about it.
Yeah.
And I was wondering if they would have that response. Because the other one out with Russell Crowe, that the church is upset about.
Yeah, they got some
when they interviewed him, when Raymond he said it wasn't meant to be authentic. It was meant to be a horror movie.
Yeah.
But people are looking at it because it's about Father Amareth,
yes,
right?
Yeah. Yeah.
It was a real person. They would assume it's a shame.
Yeah.
Well, someone told me that there's a thing that you can play online that shows you which place you have in hell, and it's called Dante's.
Oh my gosh!
Really?
Inferno. Yes, wow. At one of the patricians' meetings we went to, they were telling us that, and I did it, and I'm in a ring of hell, and I'm like, gee, great. So I tried to talk my husband into doing it. He's like. So it's a little, and it's questions. And I'm thinking I'm answering them right, so I don't know. Mm-hmm. I was like, you go to church? Yes. Do you pray? Yeah. You know?
Yeah.
You still made it.
Yes! And it was for, like, anger and wrath. And I'm like, huh? I don't know, but it makes you think. I'm like,
are you wrathful?
I have to work on that island by yourself.
Yeah, it was the River Styx, and I go, oh, like the band, you know?
Yeah, oh yeah.
I don't know. I'm going to take it again, see if I get better.
Oh, gosh.
Try not to have anger.
Be sure to take some chocolate and wine along with you.
Yeah. Okay, it's 10:30. We're going to have to stop here. We'll pick up with 4. Next time.
Okay. Is Bonnie on there? No.
No, she's out doing grandchildren and stuff.
She has a new one.
For 2 weeks,
yes. Yeah, she's young, and she's going to keep young and busy.
So they're all...
getting old.
So anybody have any final thoughts before we leave for today?
Good job. Thank you.
Okay. Yeah, thank you. See you next week.
Thank you.